Galatians chapter 6. We're on our road to the end of our study together of this enormous, this historic, glorious epistle. The epistle of the sovereignty of God and the gospel and justification by faith. Brethren, he writes, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now we've looked at this passage already so far and recognize how the apostle is building upon the solid foundation of Christian doctrine and the mercy and love of God in Christ Jesus for our salvation, as it produces in us by the Holy Spirit the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit. Of course, we noticed in the last chapter that these various virtues and graces that are mentioned are all mentioned under the singular rather than the plural, and we can speak of them either as singular or plural after the fruit of love. Because that, of course, as we recognize, a love of God and love of neighbor as oneself is the fulfillment of the law. And so all God's laws are fulfilled in that great and glorious truth, the love of God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And the Apostle John, so among other things, certainly he has many other things to say, but in his epistle, first epistle, especially in the last part of his epistle, speaks about the importance of the love of God and the love of one another as a mark and an attribute of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God loved us. And we, of course, as we read from his great epistle, love God because he first loved us. There's no true love and no understanding of love and no performance of love outside of God and outside of Holy Scripture, for there is the definition and explanation of it all. And in it all, the apostle is reminding us, he moves from one chapter to another, the responsibilities that we have together. The Scripture is full of illustrations of our relationship, not only to God, but each other in Christ. And we mentioned some of them before. Two of them that immediately comes to mind is the relationship of the body to the head and the body to the rest of the body. And also as the church of Christ, the people of God, as a living organization, an organism, as we are also a building built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and built upon the Word of God. But there's a relationship to us all as that building is being built. Our spiritual life is progressing in sanctification. So the apostle has written and reminded that in meekness, following the example and the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul is not confining his remarks alone to the church at Galatia, or these churches in the Galatian region, but we read the same thing or the similar ideas in other scriptures, and certainly we've read them, and we refer to them even in this chapter when we went into the book of Philippians, particularly chapter 2, when he teaches us as believers, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that is a tall and a high order. The first, of course, we know that Christ is our Savior. Christ is our God. He is our prophet, priest, and king. But he's also our example. Many people have twisted the Christian faith. And they don't want to speak about sin and salvation, and they don't want to speak of submission and the laws of God, but they want to hold Christ out as an example. Well, he never can or will be an example to follow until we're on the right path and that our hearts and minds have been changed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and now we've been given the ability by faith to walk in his footsteps. And only so are we able to follow that example and the humility. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is the creator of heaven and earth. Here is the God who holds all things in the palm of his hand, and we're reminded in the book of Hebrews he upholds and he maintains everything by the power of his word. Here is our Redeemer and coming judge. And here we are, see him in his humility, in his meekness, in his love and concern, not only in serving his Heavenly Father, but serving his people. You see that unfolded not only as he healed the sick and made the blind to see, but his compassion as he prayed in the 17th chapter of the book of John for his people, that we would be maintained from the evil one. He always has a word of encouragement, and he gives us his Spirit. He gives of the Holy Spirit to us, that we are not left comfortless without means of help and support in our Christian life. And so he's instructed, and we're instructed, that when a Christian brother or sister falls by the wayside in their Christian experience in some type of sin, that we were spiritual, and that is not a picture, as we've said before, of super saints, of those who think they're holier than someone else. In other words, those of the Spirit, those who are being led by the Spirit, those who are being faithful in their submission to the Word of God, not in a boastful, look at me and look at you in comparison, but in a helpful and supportive role to seek for what we're able to do to restore, and that's what it's all about, restoration of those who are taken in some fault and sin. And that's one that's well known, because we're all continue to be sinners. We're saved, as I said, from the power of sin, and we're saved from the consequences of sin, but we're not saved from sinning, because we're not in glory yet. We still have the remnants of the old nature. And so he instructs us as we share these things together as part of the body of Christ. But within that context, see, within the context, the positive and the negative, the encouragement and the warning, the instruction and correction that we receive from the Word of God, that we not be helpful, not examining ourselves, that we in the same idea or the same framework or the same sin fall ourselves in the backsliding because of the nature of the flesh. Those three little words people don't like to talk about, because, you know, we're in, what is this, the 21st century, 22nd century, whatever it is, 2000, whatever. Here we are. We're sophisticated, and we don't want to talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. But those three things are real. Those things are real and active. And it's not only the devil and his dominions and his followers that seek to capture us, but the Lord's praying for us and he would deliver. And it's not only the pattern of the world that knows not God who wants to influence, but it's most of the problem is the weakness of our own flesh that we've seen Paul testify of as well. So he tells us to bear one another's burdens as we are fulfilling the law of God, the law of Christ, as the Ten Commandments are made real and are outworked in our lives by the Holy Spirit. But of course, in doing so, we've warned, you know, we're not to be busybodies, and we're not at the same time to think of ourselves. And this is the next section that we enter to here. Now, when someone, let's put it this way, would read this in a very superficial reading, and they're looking for contradictions, they would say, oh, well, here's one of those contradictions. We're to bear one another's burdens, and we're to help one another. And now we have another warning. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And then when we come to the fifth verse, it tells us every man shall bear his own burden. Now, there's no contradiction here. We have to understand the use of the words and the application of the words as they're defined by Scripture within the light of the example of Christ and in the light of our sincerity and our help. It's a warning. What is the chief sin from the beginning that Adam and Eve fell in? And when we open up the Scriptures of the Old Testament, we see the people of God again and again. We see in the Gospels itself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he not only spoke to the people in general, but particularly as he spoke to the Pharisees. Now, it wasn't that all the Pharisees were guilty of pride and self-exaltation or self-righteousness. Certainly there are exceptions to that rule, and we know that even within the Pharisees there were believers, and there became believers as they were converted. And the Pharisees were those who were at least on par, or should have been, maintaining and sustaining the teaching of the Old Testament. But many times they misunderstood, and it was the ugly sin of pride. Pride over the people, and pride to be dictators over the people, that led them many times astray. Even Paul in his epistles, pastoral epistles, when we go over to 1 Second Timothy and Titus, recognizing Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus as shepherds, under-shepherds and pastors, and to them, not only those who would follow, but all the people, that they had to be careful not to assume leadership because of any private motivation or outward wealth, or to lord it over the people. They were minded to be shepherds, as David was a shepherd, as the Lord Jesus Christ was pictured as a great shepherd. And that wasn't an easy occupation, because they put themselves out for their sheep, out for the people. They put themselves in harm and danger to protect a little flock from the wolves that would, and the rocks and the valleys and the weather. Of course, when we have that great and glorious 23rd Psalm that reminds us of the role of a true shepherd, which pictures to us, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ leading us and protecting us, not only in life, but through the valley, in the last valley of death. So Paul is seeking, he saw it over in Timothy. He reminded us we shouldn't put our hands on anyone quickly as novices, that they might not be carried away. But now Paul is not here belittling or undercutting the graces or the virtues or the gifts that God gives some over others. You know, in the book of Philippians, again, in chapter 4 and verse 13, as we see unfolded in Acts and then later on in the beginning of Galatians, and we read a little more information about Paul in Philippians, we recognize he was appointed an apostle and he had a great ministry. But his ministry was such that it didn't uplift himself. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he didn't want anybody to be followers of Paul or followers of Apollos or follower of Peter in a boasting sense. But that he's the same apostle that he could write, and he did write. He says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." And then he, of course, wrote in Philippians 4:13 so beautifully within the context of that chapter, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Paul was able to minister and to do the work that God had appointed in a way that he appointed because he was living in Christ and Christ was living in him. And he did it in such a way to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, think of those words, some of the strongest words and most beautiful words of the beginning of any epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth was beset by more troubles, you know, more sins, more division. Picture of the churches of Christ at any time. And Paul begins, of course, dealing with them, but in the very beginning of the first chapter, he reminded us of that very thing, of who we are and what we are, where we have come from. God said to Israel, be reminded from what pit you were taken. Who are you to overlord among the nations and not recognizing it's all of grace? You are a sinful people. So Paul wrote very clearly in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, reminding us who we are. Verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," if you ever begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and be reminded of that it's all of grace and all of God, whatever we have, whatever we do. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confront the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now we know that this verse is these words are words of encouragement to remind us that the strength, the ability, the talents, the power, the influence of those outside of God, outside of Christ, that might seem insurmountable in this world, they're not in charge. God is in charge, and he's taking the weakest of all of anyone, sinners that are converted and still influenced by the remnants of the old nature, and giving them the privilege to being used as instruments of his service. Look at the apostles. Look at the apostles. Look at the weakness and the backsliding of Peter, and yet he was used mightily of the Lord. Look at Abraham. Look at the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. how many times he was confronted and he fell into sin, and he lied and he carried on and he wanted to do things on his own. But yet he stood by the grace of God and he found repentance, and God used him. Any and all the saints, they're saints not because of what they were able to do or they did things that are right. And we are saints not because we're better than anybody or our ability to do this or to do that or our works, but we're saints because we've been separated and set aside by God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been called to his kingdom. And we're all part of his kingdom workers in our own way to do his will. Being reminded of the way to do it, but the privilege of doing it. Goes on, verse 28. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath chosen, even the things, that last phrase, of God, not to bring to naught the things that are. And then, of course, this glorious end of this first chapter, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is a testimony of Paul, the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, chosen by God to be an apostle, anointed, a writer of all the epistles through the Holy Spirit. And yet, it comes at the end of his life. I fought a good fight, but yet I recognize when I've done all that I've done, I've only done my duty. There's nothing to find boasting in. And so he can write here, but of him. It's always of God. It's always of Christ. But our him here in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the apostle is writing over here in our support and our help, one to our other, recognize, don't think of himself more than he really is. Because without God, without Christ, see that? We're zero. We're nothing. We're without hope. We're without strength. But yet he is pleased in his wisdom and power through the Holy Spirit to give us ability to serve him in the things that we are able to do. And of course we've looked at that also as well in other scriptures, particularly in the book of Corinthians. Look over in the third chapter as well, because this is what we're building up to here. He says, for if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, I haven't read it in your hearing, and we certainly don't have the time to do it, but one of the most familiar classic verses is left to us in this chapter when we get to verse 11 and verse 7 rather, in verse 8, not to mock God, whatsoever man sows who also reap. We cannot deceive God, but we might deceive ourselves. See? We never can deceive God. The darkness is of light to him. He knows our thoughts before we even form them. He knows our comings and our going. Everything is open and manifested in sight. Can't deceive God or hide from God. But sometimes we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and Paul wants us to examine ourselves within the context of the Word of God. Within the context of the Word of God. He is nothing. He deceived himself. But let every verse next, I'm back to Galatians 6:4. But let every man prove his own work. The word prove is the idea of call to self-examination. It's a call to test and to prove the work, that the work is of God or that the work is by the light of the Word of God. We live in a, you know, people misunderstand the Scripture and misapply the Scripture, particularly in the area of exercising judgment. I remember a fellow back in seminary. He used to collect books, and he would always tell this story. He had sayings, and he says, "What is the definition of an idiot?" You know, and you try to get, what is the definition of an idiot? We couldn't come. He says, "It's a person that lacks discrimination." Now, we live in a time where judgment and toleration is the principal thing, but a Christian is called to have discernment and judgment and to discriminate between the right and the wrong, between the light and the darkness. And again, back to Philippians, one of the glorious things about many of these epistles, they begin with a prayer. I've told you that before, usually in the first chapter somewhere. And one of the most beautiful prayers that Paul utters for the Christians at Philippi, and certainly for all believers and for us as well, is found in that first chapter. And you can read it in verse 1-8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray." This was a prayer that he had. He uttered to God for their welfare. "First, that your love may abound yet more and more." And of course, it's always, first of all, love to God and then love for one another. Notice how it's abound. Arthur Pink had a series of books that he wrote, or a series of articles that he wrote, that put in book form the prayers in Scripture. And one was on this prayer. It's a marvelous piece of Scripture unfolded in pink. And he presented this as a river, a stream that flows. It had to flow over its banks and increase, but a stream that also was guided by the banks on either side. It kept, you know, it's continuing. It doesn't dry up. It's not barren, but it doesn't destroy. It's helpful. And he says one bank was knowledge and the other was judgment as it guided the course of one's life. We need knowledge. Where do you get knowledge? You get knowledge from God. You get knowledge from the Bible. But you need this judgment, or the exercise of this judgment. You need to prove the things that are excellent and to hold on to those things and to give up those things that are not. So you need to grow in this, in all judgment. And he says the same thing in verse 10, Philippians. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." The examination, not on a subjective nature. I like this, I don't like this. It appears to me, no, upon the objective standard of the Word of God. When we were back in Matthew, we studied that in the Sermon on the Mount. As so many people over the years who lack true knowledge of the Bible and might have done the same to you, and when they didn't like some stand you were taking on the Word of God, they follow this, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And they do not read the rest of that Scripture and that standard, because if you judge, you have to stand in the same light of the judgment that you give out. Say, you don't judge a man and point out that he's gone out and committed a crime if you in your heart are committing the same crime or a greater crime. You have to stand in light of the judgment of God and have the judgment of God, the standard of God, which is the Bible from beginning to end, principally in the commandments, direct, control, influence, dictate our heart's desire and the fulfilling and the living out of our life before God and before Matthew 1:7, 1 and 2. So he says, bear you one of those burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let a man prove his own work. Say, I can't build somebody else's work, nor can you. You are responsible for the things that you do. Then ye shall be rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own responsibility. Somebody's thinking you forgot 1 Corinthians. No, I haven't. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is dealing with our spiritual building. And in the 10th verse, he says in verse 9, for we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given me, that's to him, he's doing it as a wise master builder. I lay the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Speaking about the work of sanctification. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, not by works. But in our Christian life, if a man build upon the foundation gold and silver, precious stones, in other words, use the graces and the gifts and the benefits, those holy and heavenly things. Don't turn back to the material, the temporary, the things that the world desires and places before us. But if he build gold on these precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. He's talking about the end. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's not literal fire, but he's talking about the fire of God's judgment. I think particularly the Holy Spirit is pictured as the cleansing and the sanctifier. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burnt, it doesn't say the man's going to be burnt. It's not speaking to the unchristian, to the non-Christian, the unbeliever or other unbeliever. Because he has no basis for his salvation. It's not works that save, but it's good works that glorify God and help us advance in our sanctification as God is at work in us. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You say, this is what we're really reading about in Galatians chapter 6. Now, we're to be helpful and supported in the right manner, not as busybodies, doing that which God has given us to do, and remembering self-examination within the light of the Word of God, that it's all of God, it's all of grace, it's all to His glory, and every man shall bear his own responsibility. I'm going to answer for myself, and you'll have to answer for yourself. By God's blessing and God's grace, we will say, it's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. And He has given us the opportunity and the privilege to be kingdom workers. And we're building, using the means and the instruments in His service, grace and goodness and love and compassion the prayer, the fellowship of the saints, and not only for our own welfare, but the welfare of each other as we do it ultimately and singularly for the glory of God, as He is in us, working in us to do His good will. Let us pray.